Good to be with you this evening as we have been blessed with another opportunity to be able to assemble, to be able to worship our God. What a great way to bring this day to a close, as Brother Holton mentioned in his prayer. You know, one of the greatest privileges that we have is to be able to come together as the family of God, to be able to worship God and to open His heavenly Word and to allow His Word to encourage us and to remind us about what is most important. And that's why we're here tonight. We are interested in what God has to say, and so tonight we're going to turn to His Word and present another lesson. This morning we mentioned a verse in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22, where Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit." What a wonderful thing to behold, to see somebody obey the truth of God's Word, to be set free from the bondage of sin, to put to death that old man of sin, to be that new person in Christ Jesus that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where Paul says, "All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." When a person obeys the truth, they have a new beginning. They have a new name. They wear the name Christian. They have new goals. They have a new destiny. They're pressing toward heaven, pressing toward that eternal mark. And so when you see somebody respond in obedience to the gospel, it is a wonderful thing to see. It's also a wonderful thing to see people continue to be obedient to the truth of God's Word. The Apostle John in 3 John verse 4 would say, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. No greater joy. What a joy it is to see somebody out of genuineness strive to follow the truth of God's Word to the best of our ability. And that's what God expects of each of us, to follow His Word to the best of our ability. You remember what Jesus said about Mary in Mark 14? She had done what she could. And that's what God expects of us. Again, to live to the best of our ability, striving to be the person that He wants us to be. What a joy. What a beautiful thing that is. But if you would, turn over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and read with me verse number 20. As I said, there's no greater joy than to see somebody obey the truth. There is no greater sorrow than to see somebody stray from the truth. And you see both thoughts in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And listen to what the Apostle Peter says here in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Verse 22 isn't a very pretty picture of somebody who departs from the truth. And so it's a glorious thing. It's a great joy to see somebody walking in the truth, but it's a great sorrow to see somebody depart from the truth. to stray from the truth. You know, when you look at the book of Romans, you see really the same idea that Peter shows us in 1 and 2 Peter. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul's rejoicing that there were those who obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. A few chapters later, he's lamenting in Romans 10, verse 16, because they have not all obeyed the gospel. Sometimes we refer to this as the bittersweet nature of the gospel. It's sweet when you see somebody obey the gospel. It can be bitter, though, when somebody rejects the gospel. Bitter to your stomach. Bitter to your stomach when you see somebody stray from the truth of God's Word. Yet this has happened throughout history. Whether you look at the Old Testament or our New Testament, you see individuals straying from the truth of God's Word. There are many examples that we can look at in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you one, and then we will look at an example of those who departed from the truth during the days of Jesus, and then we will mention just a couple examples of those who strayed from the truth after the church was established. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I want to begin in verse number 24. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 24. In fact, we'll begin at verse number 23 and read verse number 24. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah has to say. He is talking about the people of God. The people that God brought out of captivity. The people that God provided for. The people that God loved. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That denotes fellowship. That denotes intimacy. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And notice what Jeremiah says. Listen to how God describes their spirituality, their spiritual progress. They went backward and not forward. We're reading about those who strayed away from the truth. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. A few verses later, God was still trying to reach out to His people. He was still trying to gather them as sheep, bringing them back to the fold, trying to correct them. But in Jeremiah 7, verse 28, God says, they won't even receive my correction. And then notice this phrase, and the truth has perished. We're reading about individuals who strayed from the truth of God's Word. In other words, they said, we don't want to follow God's way. We don't want to walk in His ways. And you see that also in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. The people said, we're not going to hearken. We're not going to seek the old paths, the good way. We're not going to follow God's Word. And so, again, God says they went backwards and not forward, spiritually speaking. We understand that, spiritually speaking, we're to be pressing forward. As Paul would say in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark. Spiritually speaking, we are to make spiritual progress as we grow and as we mature. Turn now, if you would, to John chapter 6. As you are turning over to John chapter 6, we see that Jesus taught His disciples, and I want you to consider their response to our Lord's teaching in John chapter 6, verse number 66. After many heard Jesus teach, and we are talking about His disciples, From that time, many of his disciples, listen to the language, went back and walked no more. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will ye also go away?" We're looking at examples of those who strayed away from the truth. It is a horrible thing to see. But we're also seeing in the Scriptures that it can happen. It happened in the days of Jeremiah. It happened in the days of our Lord. Now, if you would, turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul is writing Timothy, Paul is going to mention those who departed from the faith. Those who strayed from the truth of God's Word. In fact, Paul is going to really describe it, I believe, in a very unique way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he encourages Timothy to hold to the faith and to hold to a good conscience. Now listen to what he says, "which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." There were those who destroyed their faith. They departed from the truth. And then he mentions these individuals by name, who of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is Paul's way of saying that I have withdrawn fellowship from them because they have departed from the truth. And you see Paul's exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 6 and verse number 14, that we are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Paul is mentioning too who walk disorderly, who departed from the truth. And so again, we have an example in the Old Testament. We have an example during the days of Jesus. The church has been established. Perhaps Hymenaeus and Alexander is a part of the congregation at Ephesus, because this is where Timothy is at. And Timothy is working with the congregation at Ephesus. And Paul talks about those who departed from the faith. You remember in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul is going to mention Demas, who loved this present world. What is Paul saying about Demas? I believe Paul is saying Demas has departed from the faith. He has strayed away from the truth. Now let me give you another example. If you would, turn over to the book of Revelation. And there are many more examples. Sad to say, there are more examples that we can turn to. But in Revelation 3, the Lord is going to now address a congregation. And I guess you could say, for the most part, we are now looking at a congregation that has strayed from the truth. We pointed out that individuals can stray from the truth, but it's also important to recognize that a congregation can stray away from the truth. And let me just read Revelation 3, verse 1, as the Lord addresses the congregation of Sardis. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, that he that hath seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest." But listen to what Jesus says. Look at how he describes them. "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." We might say you have a name on the building that identifies you as the Lord's church, but spiritually speaking, you're dead. It's exactly what Jesus is saying in these words. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, spiritually speaking. Be watchful. Be watchful, verse number 2, "and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works to be perfect before God." What's encouraging, though, as you look at verse number 4, there were a few names, even in Sardis, even in a dead congregation, that hadn't defiled their garments. But the majority of the congregation, from the language of verse 1, shows a congregation straying away from the truth. Now the passage that I want us to really consider as we kind of put this together from the examples that we looked at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's important to understand that we can stray away from the truth. Another way of putting it, we can fall from grace. I know there are people out there that will tell you, you can't fall from grace. God says you can fall from grace. You can stray from the truth of God's Word. And so what I would like to do very quickly is just mention a few things from God's Word that will keep us from straying away from the truth. What a horrible thing it is to see somebody straying away. So what are some things that we can do to keep from straying away from the truth? Number one, don't neglect your salvation. And these are points that we've heard about, that we have heard before. But these are points that we need to remember. These are things that we need to keep at the forefront before us. Don't neglect your salvation. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. As we look at this passage, I really want to begin at verse 1 and read down to verse number 3. But verse number 3 really mentions the point that we're making in our lesson this evening. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time the King James slip away. Other translations, lest we drift away. The writer is talking about drifting away. We can drift away from the Lord and therefore neglect our salvation. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Don't neglect your salvation and you won't depart from the Lord. Don't neglect your salvation and you won't stray away from the truth. We're looking at an epistle written to Christians who were on the verge, we might say, of departing from the Lord. I believe in a lot of ways that process of drifting away had already begun. So here is an epistle to encourage Christians to think about their salvation. And as we go through this life, this is something that we should be thinking about, our eternal salvation. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, will talk about the fiery trials that we all face in this life. And then he's going to turn around and talk about our eternal salvation in 1 Peter 1, verse 9. And he says, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. As we go through this life, we need to be thinking more about our eternal salvation. I was talking to a young preacher this week that is working with a young family, trying to encourage this young family. They haven't seen this family in months, and they're reaching out to this family, talking with them, trying to show their love and their concern, and this family's being challenged in a lot of different ways. But when you stop and think about it, this family that hasn't come in several months, I know what the problem is. You know what the problem is. The problem is they're not thinking about their eternal salvation. And therefore, they're neglecting their salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, when it comes to the salvation, there needs to be some effort. There needs to be some energy on our part. If not, we'll become spiritually stagnant. And when we become spiritually stagnant, that's when we begin to drift away. That's when we begin to stray away from the truth. Work out your own salvation. You see similar language in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8, where Paul says to Timothy, exercise yourselves unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice again the activity that centers around living a godly life. And God is using that terminology to help us understand that we need to be active. We need to be at work when it comes to salvation. If you're still in the book of Hebrews, we were in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, the writer says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, that eternal rest, rest for the soul. Again, we are to labor toward that. And so what effort are we putting toward our salvation? If we're not putting forth any effort, we're going to struggle, spiritually speaking. We're going to struggle in keeping our focus. Spiritually speaking, we're going to become discouraged. And we will find ourselves neglecting our salvation. And so one of the things that will keep us from straying from the truth is not neglecting our salvation. Number two, always being on guard. We have to always be on guard because of the devil, who is described as a roaring lion that is walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. The devil wants you. He wants me. He desires to have us. Jesus told Peter that in Luke chapter 22, verse 21 through 31. He desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And so, spiritually speaking, as we go through this life, we have to be on guard because of the tempter, the one who desires to have us. You see, what the devil wants more than anything is for you to neglect your salvation. What he wants more than anything is for you to be distracted, spiritually speaking. And I'm telling you, he is good at what he does. Those of you who have been in the body of Christ for a period of time, sad to say, but you could probably count on your hands how many people have strayed away from the truth. The devil is at work. The devil is very, very powerful. We have to be on guard. He is going to try to trick us. He is going to try to deceive us. He is going to tempt us. We're to resist him. In James 4, verses 7 through 8, James says, you resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Too many times, though, we quote passages like James 4, verse 7 and 8. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But how do we resist him? Do we know how to resist the devil? Do we know how to overcome his temptation? That's why it's important to respect the Word of God. If we're going to keep from straying from the truth, we have to have a genuine respect for the Word of God, number three. We must love the Word of God. We must study the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that God's Word corrects us, God's Word instructs us, God's Word leads us in righteousness. Notice the value of God's Word. Think of God's Word as a roadmap that will lead us to eternity. In other words, we shouldn't believe our conscience and feelings more than the Word of God. Put that into context. Don't believe in your conscience and in your feelings more than the Word of God. But that's how so many go through life. They do whatever what they feel in their heart, and that's what they do. The conscience can be misguided. The Bible warns us about the conscience guiding us, our feelings guiding us. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it's not in man that walketh direct his own steps. We don't have what it takes to direct our own steps and be pleasing to God. We need His counsel. We need His Word, which serves as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I mentioned the conscience. The conscience is a very valuable tool that helps us to discern between good and evil. But you realize the conscience has to be trained. The conscience has to be educated by the Word of God. And that is the language of Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. I'm still in the book of Hebrews, so let's just read that. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now listen to this. To discern both good and evil. That's why we need to respect the Word of God. Because when we study and feast upon the Word of God, we have our spiritual senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And when our conscience is educated by the Word of God, we'll make good decisions. This is what we're also encouraged to do in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. How do I know what is good? How do I know what is evil? I have to turn to the Word of God. But I will never turn to the Word of God. I will never study the Word of God if I don't respect the Word of God. If I don't understand how powerful the Word of God is and how the Word of God can help me as I go through life. I hope tonight we will receive with meekness, as James would put it, the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Mm-hmm. Having respect for the Word of God will keep you from straying from the truth. Having a respect for the Word of God will keep you from neglecting your salvation. And having a respect for the Word of God, knowing it, studying it, treasuring it, living it out in your life, will help you be on guard and to defeat the devil. Let me just mention briefly a couple more points, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Things that will keep us from straying from the truth. Be determined to be a finisher, not a quitter. Don't be a quitter, spiritually speaking. Don't throw in the spiritual towel. Don't give up. There's a reason why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life." What does Paul then say in verse 9? "Grow not weary and well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." Don't give up. Don't quit on the Lord. Determine that you are going to finish what you started when you obeyed the truth of God's Word. Have that determination. I am going to be faithful. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may win. So run that you may obtain that prize." God throughout the Scripture describes the Christian life like a race. The language of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. The language of Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you can see that we're pretty much staying in the book of Hebrews, but listen to the language in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, trip us up, and let us run with patience the endurance, the race that is set before us." Again, the race. Be faithful. Live the Christian life. Don't quit. Be a finisher. Have that determination. I'm going to finish. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to turn my back on God. You have that attitude. You have that determination. You won't stray away from the truth. And finally, understand the purpose of trials. Understanding the purpose of trials will keep you from straying away from the truth. There's a reason why God allows us to go through the trials of this life. Those of you who are acquainted with the Word of God, you know those trial sections. James 1, 1 Peter 1. And both of those contexts really show us the purpose of trials. The trials of this life give us an opportunity to exercise our faith. The trials of this life allow our faith to grow stronger in the Lord. But trials also help us gauge our spirituality. They really help us see where we're at spiritually speaking. Solomon says in Proverbs 24, verse number 10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Maybe it's good for us to hear that. If we fall apart because of adversity, maybe we need to take a look at ourselves spiritually speaking. Maybe we need to evaluate ourselves spiritually speaking. And that's what the book of Proverbs really encourages us to do. Adversity is going to come. But God helps us understand why we face adversity. As you think about adversity, adversity really gives us a longing to go home and be with the Lord, where there will be no more trials, where there will be no more challenges, where there will be no more pain and suffering and death. But as long as we're here on this earth, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be trials. And spiritually speaking, when we understand the purpose of trials, it really helps us keep our focus. It really helps us keep on the straight and narrow path so that we won't depart from the truth. Don't neglect your salvation. Be on guard. Respect the Word of God. determined to be a finisher and understand the purpose of trials. And you will find yourself walking in truth. Not departing from the truth. Not straying from the truth. But walking in the truth. Tonight, if we can help you walk closer to God, this evening is an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord's invitation. Remember, God is there to help you along the way. We're not alone in this. He's on our side. He's pulling for us. And if we need Him, He wants us to know that He's there to help us. A very present help when we're in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. We can help you this evening. Won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.